Thanks to the space program, astronomers know a great deal about what is out there, but they can't tell us how it all got there. The tough thing for scientists is facing the question of ultimate cause. Only by revelation can we touch the infinite and learn the answer. Today, the Bible sheds light on how it all came to be. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is called Seven Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Today, Dr. Lutzer brings reason number five, creation and the Bible.
How do you think it all got started anyway? How did it all begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ever since the 1920s, when Edwin Hubble, who graduated incidentally from the University of Chicago here, discovered and confirmed that the universe is constantly expanding. And when you think of that expansion, just imagine a balloon, and on the balloon take a marker and draw some galaxies and then blow the balloon up. You'll notice that the galaxies are not only going farther away from the center, but farther apart from each other. That's the way the universe is. The conclusion that scientists came to is that indeed there was a moment in which the universe was, quote, created. But how do you think you handle that if you're not a believer? Let me read from the Young Oxford Book of Astronomy that is used in secular schools, as an astronomy textbook. At the very beginning of the universe, all matter and all radiation were concentrated into a tiny region of space much smaller than the nucleus of a single atom. The theory that the universe has expanded from next to nothing into its current immensity relies on the assumption that the redshifts of galaxies are caused by motion away from us. Now catch this. By the time the universe was about a millionth of a second old, much of the energy had been converted into protons. In the next milliseconds, electrons formed, and these collided with protons to make neutrons. Neutrons survived only 1,000 seconds as independent particles, so the next few minutes were critical! During the first quarter of an hour, the protons reacted with the neutrons, which were fast decaying, to make the nuclear helium atoms. In a race against time, as the universe continued to cool and expand, the universe managed to convert... Well, I won't go on reading. It all happened in a moment of time, from next to nothing. Wow. What does the Tribune say? Yesterday's Tribune, you know, that the evolutionists had a conference here in Chicago last week. Joel Primack, a professor of physics at the University of California at Santa Cruz, pointed out one unresolved mystery right at the birth of the universe. Physicists, Primack said, have recently realized that the basic forces of nature split off from one unified force for a few moments after the Big Bang, more than 15 billion years ago. That splitting could have happened in many different ways, only a few of which would have resulted in inhabitable planets such as the Earth. Humans seem to have hit the jackpot in a cosmic Las Vegas, Primack said, leaving room for the possibility that some divine providence was responsible for our luck. I have to be impressed by all the coincidences, he said. So we hit the jackpot. That's how it all happened. Edward Tryon, professor of physics at the University of New York, said years ago that he proposed that the universe created itself by a spontaneous action ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing. And he says this proposal variously struck people as preposterous, enchanting, or both. I would say not enchanting, but preposterous, yes, very preposterous. You know, I used to believe that if you could convince scientists that evolution was impossible, not just improbable, but impossible, that they would change their views. Wouldn't that be a natural assumption? If science, if all the laws of science are against it, the fact that all matter for example, disintegrates into randomness rather than complexity when left alone. Unless it's directed by a mind, it never comes together in complexity, but always disintegrates. If you could point out, for example, that out of nothing, nothing can come. If you can show that intelligence is something that could not have arisen on its own, why then they would all decide to say, yes, indeed, evolution is false. It's contrary to science. I used to think that until I read a book and actually part of an article by Philip Johnson, who has written an excellent book about this. And what he has shown is the reason we've had... Have you ever wondered why it is that we see it so clearly that there had to be a God and the evolutionists just don't buy it no matter what scientific evidence is against evolution? Have you ever wondered why? Listen to this evolutionist. He lets the cat out of the bag, and Johnson has written an entire book to prove this thesis, namely that the commitment of atheistic evolution is not, first of all, to science. It is, first of all, to their presupposition that only matter exists and there is no God. Listen to this. An evolutionist, Lewontin, is writing, "We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of the constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance in the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories. We do this because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world. But on the contrary, we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door." The eminent Kant scholar, Louis Beck, used to say that anyone who could believe in God could believe in anything. To appeal to an omnipotent deity is to allow that at any moment the regularities of nature may be ruptured and miracles may happen. So we can't allow a divine foot in the door. It doesn't matter whether it's scientific or not. Finally, we have an explanation. You know, we live in a great, marvelous time. If you're here today and you're a university student, you have advantages that many of us never had. Because many books are being written to show that evolution is unscientific. You know, I used to say that to believe in evolution, to believe that it all came together in one big bang without a God to create or to observe or to direct, was about equivalent to believing that there was an explosion in a print factory and the result was a Webster's dictionary. Well, you know, that at least is theoretically possible, though not actually possible. But many evolutionists used to say that the chances, I read one mathematician who said it's 1 over 10 with 43 zeros, that was the chance, but it did happen. Nowadays, people are saying that it doesn't even have that chance. You know, that would be another message, but people say, well, couldn't chance do it? No, chance can't do it. Not a chance. Not a chance. Chance never has done anything. It's never created anything. It's never produced anything. People totally misunderstand chance. Chance has gotten all kinds of publicity that it has never, never deserved. Not a chance. And you have books written today by, for example, Behe has written a book, Darwin's Black Box, in which he takes the presuppositions of Darwinism and doesn't only show that it's improbable, but it is impossible. And so you live in an age when evolution is being discredited right and left. Well, I have much better things to do today than to simply discredit evolution. As you know, this is another message in the series of 7 reasons why I believe the Bible is God's Word. And we come to the reason today, a scientific reason. What I want you to do is to look at Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to show you that Genesis chapter 1 is really the basis for science and the basis for observation and the study of science, which Christians not only should be involved in, but many people think it is Christianity itself which opened the door to the whole scientific enterprise. You need to understand that when God created, and he must have had, if I could just use the word, he must have had some fun in doing it. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. When God decided to create, he decided to go public. That's why the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. It's because God said, I just want to show what I'm able to do. And so what I decided to do today is to snoop through some scientific journals and spend some time in encyclopedias during the last couple of weeks. And I ended up with much more material than I could ever share with you. If this sermon was the length of time I'd want it to be, it would be a lot longer than you hoped it would be, I can assure you. But what I've done is I've taken all of this information and I've concentrated it into one small molecule. And possibly what will happen is a big bang. And suddenly, it'll all be there. All right, with that introduction, notice, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want to speak very briefly about this planet called the earth. You know, of course, that if you're driving a car and you're going 60 miles an hour, you know that you're speeding, or you know that you're moving along because you look out the window and you see the trees and the objects whiz by you. My dear friend, today, sitting in this church in calmness, we are actually rotating around the sun 66,000 miles an hour. Only problem is that the atmosphere, well, it's not a problem. We can thank God that the atmosphere and everything else is coming with us. Because if it weren't, we wouldn't be here discussing this particular interesting physical phenomenon. So we are rotating around the sun, and the earth makes its journey around the sun 595 million miles every single year. And scientists know exactly 365 days, 6 hours, 9 minutes, 9.4 seconds. Wow. Then, in addition to that, you know that the world is spinning. It's like a baseball that's being thrown. The ball is maybe going 90 miles an hour, but the ball is spinning while it's going. And we are doing that, of course, at about 1,000 miles an hour, revolving on its axis, the earth is, and that's every 23 hours and so many minutes and so many seconds. Now, the earth tilts in relationship to the sun at an angle of 23.5 degrees. And it's because of that that we get all of our seasons. Notice what the scripture says in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also.
And so, Erwin Lutzer has begun our journey into understanding how we got here. This has been part one of Creation and the Bible, another message in Dr. Lutzer's series, 7 Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Tomorrow, more amazing insights about creation. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This series is now in print as 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, and this book can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. For more about creation and the Bible, join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.